Scripture reading is Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. That's found on page 940 on the Bibles on the pew that's in front of you. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Good evening.
It's great to see you here again. We are glad that you are here. We will continue the things that we began discussing this morning. The passage we had there before us read is also a passage of values. You hear the Lord comparing and contrasting two things. And the Lord actually says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Well, don't place value in that. But instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Place value on that. So as we've been talking about values, the value of values, with much material to cover, we'll continue the thought, we'll dive right in. We stopped this morning by saying God values his word, and that's where we ended. The last point we made relative to that is that God's word is all sufficient. It does not need addition or subtraction. It's perfect. God has revealed it. It is all sufficient, all we need. We ended there, and we'll begin this evening with the question, how does the world lose their values? Or how does the world come to value the wrong thing? How does that happen? If you have your Bibles, look at Romans chapter 1. You can kind of see the way the process works. When the world does, and it has, lose its values and or acquire the wrong ones, it is the result of doing what we read here. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It is imperative that you understand that men know God's values. They do. And so in order to lose yours or get away from his, the first course of action is to peel away God's labels. You scrape them off. You cast God off. You reject him. You reject his truth. You reject his labels. You disagree with them. You declare yourself wiser than God. And ultimately, you dethrone God and you enthrone yourself. Notice what Paul says next. Verse number 21, he says, they knew, because that which, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. God's labels are sufficient. Men knew him. But he says they were not thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. Wiser than whom? Well, if you reject God's knowledge, then you become wiser than God. You become, in fact, in the very next passage, he says they became fools, but by doing so, or in order to accomplish that, verse number 23 says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, first in the list, it's corruptible man. And there are plenty of people who espouse that they are God. If there are gods, I'm him. In fact, that's what humanism is. Humanism is simply the claim that humans, as we heard Wednesday night, we are the zenith. There is no one above us. You dethrone God. You replace him with yourself. That's how and begins the process of losing or exchanging values. You exchange God's labels. In fact, as we referenced this morning, if there is the idea, and I think it's an apt one, the concept of labels being put upon everything. Well, when you get to this point, you just go behind God and you remove them. You scrape them off. Really doesn't matter how difficult. You've got to get away from that label. And so you just do your best to get that label off of it. Now, what you do then is you rename it, redefine it, and pass it off as authentic. That's what you do. And so it looks something like what Isaiah warns against. Isaiah 5 and verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that call light darkness and darkness light. You'll notice that Isaiah believes there is a good, there is a light, there is a sweet. He believes that. But what we're going to do is we're going to call good, well, it's no longer good, it's now evil. We're going to call that good. And we're going to call that which was light, well, we're going to call that dark, and we're going to say the dark is now light. And that which was bitter or should have been bitter to us is now actually going to be sweet. That's the way this works. And once you do this, you just redefine, relabel everything. When you look at it, it still looks like God's label, but when the world looks at it, it's a different label. In fact, you could be looking at the exact same thing and call it two different things. You might say, no, that's a human. No, you haven't seen the new label. We've replaced it. That's not a human. That's a fetus. That's an embryo. That's an appendage. It's not a human. What? You might look at it and say, no, that's a marriage. No, that's a tradition. We got an entirely new thing now. That's not that anymore. And this relabeling is how eventually you replace them with your label. In fact, you even replace the consequences that God associated with it. They're not that anymore. How was Satan successful with Eve? This is exactly what he did. He relabeled. He said, has God said you can't eat of everything? Yeah, God said we can't eat of that one. But then the day we eat it, we'll surely die. No, you won't die. Not only are we going to relabel it, but listen, it'll actually be something good for you. You'll be wise. You actually go from something God said would be terrible for you to actually an improvement. This is going to make your life better. Scrape off the label, put another one on, and do away with the consequences. You want to see a really good biblical example of this? I don't have time to read it to you tonight. I'll reference it, though. It would be Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 26 to 33. He's the one who was having the discussion with Rehoboam and Solomon, Solomon's servant. And he eventually, because of him and Rehoboam, the kingdom's going, well, actually because of Solomon, the king's going to be divided. But God appears to Jeroboam and says, listen, you'll get the majority of them. But if you keep reading, it'll say, but Jeroboam purposed in his heart. He said, if the people go back to Israel, if they go back to Jerusalem to worship, they will stay there, reassemble Rehoboam, and they'll turn against me. And so he went into an active relabeling campaign, and he said, listen, now, don't worry about going back to Jerusalem. We're going to put a golden calf in Dan and in Bethel. We'll change the location. Jerusalem is not where God placed his name. You can do that in Dan or in Bethel. He'll change the object. You don't have to worry about Jehovah. Don't worship him. Worship these golden calves. It'll be in his stead. He changed the date. Don't worry about what they're doing down there. I think 7-14 date. No, we'll make it the 8th and the 15th. And don't worry about the priests. They don't actually have to be from Levi. Anybody who wants to be a priest, raise your hand. We'll make you one. You talk about relabeling, repackaging. By the time he was done, those 10 northern tribes in no way, shape, or form looked like a worshiping of Jehovah. It had no appearance of it. That's the way that works. You place value then on your new labels and you tell the world. In fact, you sell these as now the authentic truth. And you place value here, and so you value pride. You put down humility. You want to find yourself on the wrong side of our culture? Just be humble. We'll get that right out of you. You don't beat your chest and tell people how great you are and point to the back where your name is located on your jersey. If you don't scream after the score of the basket and point all hands to me despite the fact that 9 other people are running back down the other way. No. You don't boast and brag and tell people how great you are. If you come in humble and, oh no, we'll put you down. We value pride, not humility. We value anger. We put down meekness. Oh, he's weak. No, he's probably just meek biblically, but we put down that for anger. You want to go off on somebody, get somebody told, that's where it's at. We value that. Look at this video. Look what they did. This is terrific. This is where it's at. But meekness? Mm-mm. You value rudeness, put down kindness. Value hypocrisy and put down faithfulness. Value selfishness, put down service. Value lust, call it love. It's actually lust. Value license, put down self-control. Value divorce, put down commitment. Value promiscuity and put down fidelity. Value materialism, put down spirituality. Value greed, put down contentment. In fact, there's one rule of the day: you've got to have more. You can't possibly be content. You can't possibly have enough. You need to move a step further, and so we do. When we change or do this kind of process, we make righteous people evil. And we make and exalt evil people as our new righteous. We simply swap it out and exchange it. Even in the Bible, you see this being the case. You mean to tell me, in Numbers chapters 13 and 14, if I'm reading it correctly, that the conclusion we draw should be, based on all of the things that have happened, our conclusion should be, let's stone Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Everything that's transpired, those are the three bad guys. Yeah, when you've exchanged God's things and you've inserted your new values, then Moses, Joshua, and Caleb should be stoned. David should be killed by Saul. That's good policy in Israel. Let's find David and kill him. That's Saul's issue. Ahab to Elijah. I love it. 1 Kings 18. When at last Ahab sees Elijah again for the first time after years of famine and drought, Ahab says to Elijah and greets him with these words, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And as resounding that as that is, I love Elijah's answer more. He said, "I'm not the troubler of Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you've departed from the living God. You have brought trouble to Israel, but not the world." God should be called into question because of the choices of men. The apostle Paul says we are the offscouring of the earth. Jeremiah is put into prison. Daniel is the villain for praying to his God. John the Baptist should be beheaded because of Herodias' daughter dancing before Herod and pleasing him. And so out of that, let's kill John. Stephen should be stoned because the people are stiff-necked and uncircumcised while they sit around in their religious piety and then stone Stephen for preaching Jesus the Christ. And Christ should be crucified, according to Caiaphas, because the Romans will come and take our place. And it's better that one man should die for the nation than for us to all die for us to lose this nation. No, what you simply do is you make righteous people villains. You make that the bad guy. And those that are wicked, because you've completely reversed and turned over and rejected God, removed the labels, reinserted your own, and have stood vehemently and objectified those that are righteous, you make these guys now the good guys. And those people who would stand against it, well, now that's the terrible thing in life. That's how nations do it. What happens when the world loses its values or ceases to value what God does? Again, you can read through the Bible and you'll find this consistently. You'll see it in Genesis chapter 6. Clearly, the world has lost its values there. The Bible says every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. If you have your Bibles, look at Genesis 6. Notice what about verse 12 and 13 says. What happens when a nation does this, or a group of people, or anybody? The world, what happens when this happens? Well, we've read every imagination, verse 5. Down in verse number 12, the Bible says, or verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. One of the things that will happen is violence will run amok. When nations do this, when people do this, violence will ensue. Same thing happens in Hosea chapter 4. If you begin God's controversy with his nation, what happens is when they cast off God, the Bible says they break out and blood toucheth blood. There is all sorts of violence to individuals when this happens. Not only that, notice what happens in the days of the judges when this happened. In Judges chapter, the end of the book, actually it says it twice. It says it in Judges 17 as well as Judges 21. It's the last verse in the book, in the last chapter. Chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What happens when a nation or a group of people, culture, society, does this, casts off God, puts in new labels, takes his away? Violence happens. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes, but not simply violence. Go back to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 and listen to the description of what happens when a nation, group of people, cast off God, put in their own labels, lose and ceases to value what God values. Down in verse number 24 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Please pause long enough to look at what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a lie. They call it the truth. It is rather amazing that you can be looking at the exact same thing, and the scripture says that's a lie. And those who have exchanged God's labels, reinserted their own, now call it the truth. And you actually have people who have given in to it, arguing vehemently for the new label, demanding that you see it. Why can't you see it? What's wrong with you? The problem is there's a label under that label. And that one's the truth. God said they changed. Many new renderings give it exchanged. Gotta love that. There was a label on there. They came alone and scraped and scarred and did everything they could to get it off. They punched them out a new label, stuck it on, and now they demand that you call it the new label. God says they exchanged what was true. When he labeled it, it was true. God doesn't need a redo. God doesn't need a do-over. God doesn't need more time to think. When he labeled it the first time, he got it right. He says they exchange. What happens when nations do? Well, first of all, there will be violence. You can absolutely. We'll talk later, in fact, about life and how valuable it is. But know this. Life will be devalued when you do this. But not only that. Immorality will be the order of the day. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them unto vile affections. For even their women changed or did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, men working toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet." I appreciate to as best a degree as I can the care, concern that you and I should naturally have for our loved ones, especially when our loved ones, yea, and us, have struggles in our lives that we cannot seem to beat. I am, first of all, in the same ship. Secondly, as a Christian, vehemently hoping that people can, every one of us, overcome our challenges. But friends, listen to me. The world cannot come along with God's approval and relabel what he calls fornication and make it now marriage. It simply can't do it. Not with God's approval. And listen, may your heart bleed for everybody you love. And may you do within God's word every single thing you can to help. But please, when you go and look and a man is lusting after another man, don't you ever call that marriage. May your heart bleed. May you hurt and may you love. But please don't tell me you've accepted the new label. There's a label underneath there. There's a label there already. The scripture says that's not natural. The scripture says that's not God's label. That's what the scripture says. And if you can do that with this, pray tell, why can't you do that with taking somebody's life? When we get to the discussion of whether or not this is a baby in a womb, when we get to that discussion, the fact that that can be turned into a political debate simply seems you've bought the new label. You've accepted that when a woman is pregnant, it's not a discussion of life or death. No, no, no. It's actually a discussion of red and blue. Friends, that means you've accepted a label that is nowhere near, remotely close to what God labeled. God labeled it. And friends, it's in the seed principle, labeled by God, Genesis 1:11. Everything produces after its own kind. I have said 1,000 times in this pulpit that we do not, and I don't, try in any way, shape, or form to preach politics. If you ask me how much I care, it would be too small for me to express to you in words. And there are certainly not simply two points of contention, as we will see later in this very sermon. But I will never stray away from whether or not that's sinful. It is. Or whether or not babies in mothers' wombs are human beings. Now, friends, I don't know what they're labeling to you. I don't know what you're reading. We're having a bunch of showers around this place. I guarantee you, every one of those women have a human being inside of them. And none of them become human because she decides it. The fact that somebody can come along, scrape off God's label, and actually get us into a discussion about choice. We've accepted a label God knows nothing of. What can you expect when a nation, a group of people, any group of people, any time and place, scrape off God's labels, reinsert their own, and start calling that? What can you expect? You can expect violence. You can expect immorality of all sorts to run rampant. Just keep reading the verses. Verse 27, likewise the men, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication of all sorts. Please don't think for one second this is a pulpit that doesn't recognize that when a man goes out and seduces and or is given permission to sleep with a woman, they're not married, they're not sinning. No, they are sinning. Please don't call that friends with benefits. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. That's a label God knows nothing of. That's fornication. And you can go on reading. He says, but not only that, they were filled with fornication, wickedness, covetousness, there's an entire show dedicated, and they don't seem to be running out of episodes of greed and scams. You'll get both parts. When I first started to watch this show, I thought for the victims, oh my, I can't believe somebody did that. It didn't dawn on me until a long time watching that part of the problem in being scammed was the greed that started it. If the greed wasn't present, the scammer has a lot less chance of success. But it's covetousness. It's greed and scams. Oh, I'm not approving of the scammer. But I'm encouraging the greed individual. If you were more content, I saw one man in his 70s. You talk about heartbreak. Man had over $200,000+ he wanted, and he was promised $1 million. How was he going to get it? Rare coins. As the show continued, you just watch this man $200,000+ shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink. You watch his coin collection grow and grow and grow and grow, and you knew at some point he was going to realize, I got a whole bunch of worthless coins other than their face value, and I am less. Here's what I have concluded about everybody who has been greedy and been scammed, is they could wish they could get back to where they started. I'm almost certain if you gave that man $200,000+ back, he would say, listen, I don't care, I don't need to make another dime. I'm good. I'm good here the rest of the way out. Friends, you might very well be good right where you are before the covetousness sets in. But he goes on. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Bible says who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What happens when a nation, a group of people, a culture, anybody, peels away God's labels and reinserts their own, loses their values and began to value the wrong things? This is what happened. The Jews did it, chapter 2, and Paul concluded, all men are under sin. It spreads. Look at Genesis chapter 19. It would be one thing maybe if it was just one individual, but when this happens, when the relabeling occurs, it spreads and permeates the culture. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 4, when Lot's guests come, the Bible says, but before they lay down, the men of Sodom, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Listen to it. Who is around the house? People from the city. Which people? Young and old from all the city. And just a small pocket? No. They say in one place? No, it's like leaven. It will spread. In fact, it will spread to every aspect of society. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22. It happened in Israel's day. In Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel describes how it had permeated, how this relabeling of things, this new valuing of things, just how far it had spread. And literally, it was from the top to the bottom. And so it is today in our time. Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 23, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, what's the state? Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. If you were to read the passages, you'll find things like this. The land is not cleansed, verse 24. And verse 25, you'll find that the prophets are like roaring lions ravening the prey. Verse 26, you'll find that the priests have violated his law, and they put no difference between the holy and the profane. You will find that the princes, those that rule, are in the midst of her like ravening wolves, destroying the prey. You'll find in verse 29 that the people have used oppression. Who's left? Friends, I submit to you, nobody's left. The priests, the prophets, the princes, the rulers, and the people. It permeates the whole of society. And from the top to the bottom, everybody goes in. In those days in Israel, there was no king. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, here they have a king. But it has so permeated the area. It has so, that's what leaven does. It will spread. In fact, it must have happened in Abraham's day. And what it will do to those who are still seeking to hold on to God's values, it will cause them fear. In Genesis chapter 20, Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. When Abimelech came to Abram after he was punished, and he confronted Abraham, he asked him, why did you do this? Abraham's response was something like this: because I did not think the fear of God was in this place. I thought y'all valued something different than God. And I needed to protect myself. That's really his explanation. In fact, I thought what you would do is kill me and take my wife. Abraham was fearful when there is no valuing of God's things and they've been replaced. God put values in place, his values, to help us. In fact, we move forward with that thought. How values help us? Well, if they're God's values, the things that God has identified, they're designed to help us. Among the things that they do is they enable us to distinguish between what is of value and what is not. Thus we had Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourself treasures here. Why would we not do that? There's no value there. Don't lay up treasures here, because here moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. And you can't take this into eternity where you're going. And so Jesus says, listen, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What values do is from God is they allow us to distinguish where and what we should value. The thing that does is God always gives us options. And so as you read through the Bible, God didn't make us robots. He made us free. Because he did that, there will be always options. You get to choose what you value. And so as you read through the Bible, it becomes very clear. Even in the beginning, God put two trees in the garden. Which one do you value? The tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? As you read further, Moses stands before Israel, Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 19. And Moses says to the nation, after he assembled them all, he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, he says. Moses gives them options. Joshua, same thing. Joshua 24, 15 to 19, gives them options. Jesus, Matthew 12 and verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. There are always options with God. In fact, when God gives us these options, the options always come along with consequences. God is so infinitely good toward us that not simply did he label the things, not simply did he teach us what his are by revelation, not simply did Jesus come and model his. God says, listen, you get to pick, but if you pick this one, here's what'll happen. He gives us consequences attached to the thing so that we'll know what to value. There is a tree in the garden, yes, and one of them you will live, one of them you will die. There are options, yes, there's blessing and cursing, and there's life and blessing, and there's cursing and death. Here's what'll happen. You work your way all the way through the Bible, and over and over and over and over again, this is the goodness of God. Not do you simply get to choose, but there are consequences attached. Values help because God always gives warnings. He tells us, if you do this, here's where you will end up. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God opens that text by saying, be not deceived. There are two options here with two consequences and ultimately two destinies. The Apostle Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33, the very warning that comes from so many parents to their children. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Or evil company corrupts good morals. Or it destroys good morals. What are you saying? Why are parents so concerned? Because we know if you go this way with these people, that'll be the outcome. First three words are, be not deceived. They provide for us danger. You read through the Proverbs, and there is not simply the plea for instruction, but there is also the added thought that there is danger in not receiving that instruction. You remember Proverbs chapter 1, where the book opens. Among the first things that's done is the father calls his son, and he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent with them. Do not put your lot in with them. Do not go with them. If they say, come, let us. He says, don't you do it, son. There's danger in going with those people. But then there's also pain. You know, it's the Bible that says the way of a transgressor is hard. Let me just say this for free as we pass through that point. It should be, and you need to let it be. And so do I. One of the things that hurts people is when their way should result in hardness, and it doesn't. It gives them the wrong impression of wrongdoing. They grow to believe that my choices won't matter. They grow to believe that my choices won't have any consequences. They begin to believe that I can continue, reject your wisdom, reject your counsel, reject your instruction. I can continue to do wrong, and when I do, you will come behind me and make sure I don't hurt. No. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's designed that way. Because if you reject God's knowledge, you should fall down, stumble, hurt sufficiently to get up, come back to him, and say, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. I got it. But if every time it's your turn to fall down, scrape your knee, get hurt, bump your head, bruise, somebody else steps in and attempts to or stops you from feeling it, does you very little good, and you don't come away with the right understanding of what God has done on your behalf. Pain is supposed to be involved. Read Proverbs chapters 5 through 7. For the unfaithful man or woman, pain should follow that choice, and God designed it that way. Values are like a compass. They direct us and point us true north. John 17, 17, Jesus said, his word is the truth. We're able to navigate the right direction as a result of values. Values are like an anchor. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Our souls are tethered to God's hope beyond the veil. They're like an anchor. They hold us in place in the midst of storms. They're like a foundation, a rock-solid foundation, Matthew 7, 24 through 28, on which you build your life house, and it stands. They're like a mirror, James 1, 25. You look into the perfect law of liberty. You look into it. You stare intently, and it tells you what's out of place so you can fix it. It's like a light, Psalm 119, 105. They illuminate our path, and they allow us to safely travel and navigate through life. Friends, let me ask you this evening as we close or get near the end here, what about your values? Do you value God, first of all? Because the Bible is overwhelming in this point. God values you. John 3:16 is clear evidence of it. And so is Matthew 16:26. God's value of you rests in the fact that he was willing to take on flesh and die for your sins, though he had none of his own. Secondly, I might ask this, do you value life? All life? God values every human life. Humans have, for millennia, devalued human life. The Egyptians enslaved the Hebrews. In fact, if you read the accounts of Joseph in Egypt, Joseph effectively becomes an Egyptian. So much so that when his brethren come, he can't eat with them. You find Joseph in another room, not by accident. Joseph is in another room because the Egyptians thought it abominable to eat with those dirty shepherds. The Hebrews were an abomination to the Hebrews, to the Egyptians. Israel put the nations to tribute. The Assyrians, Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, they all enslaved. This great nation in which we live had then and continues, unfortunately, to live with the effects of slavery. It is a blight, was and sadly is, on our nation even this hour. From buying and selling Africans, the 3/5 compromise, slaves counted as 3/5 of a person for representation's sake. The Dred Scott's decisions, Africans cannot be citizens. The Plessy versus Ferguson, separate but equal. It goes on and on. Ultimately, it has to do with a devaluing of humans. And maybe, just maybe, I don't know. It has maybe, for our nation's sake, or certainly the time of the day, Charles Darwin, though mostly thought about his evolutionary thoughts, part of that was this very thing. The thought that one species, one human, one race was above another. You can certainly get the implications from it, from his original title, The Origin of Species. I believe the second half of the title, though changed ultimately, had to do with the survival of favored races, he would say, through natural selection. But he wrote a second book. I'll read you an excerpt from Apologetics Press article concerning it. The writer says, The Origin of Species, he boldly commented, or in The Descent of Man, his second book, published after The Origin of Species. There, it says, he boldly commented on the greater differences between men of distinct races. In his book, Darwin held blacks and Australian aborigines, to be equal to gorillas, and then inferred that these would be, quote, done away with by the, quote, again, civilized races in time. Here's what he said. At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes will no doubt be exterminated. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene in a more civilized state, as we may hope, even than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. One of Darwin's closest friends and defenders, same article, 19th century English biologist Thomas Huxley. Huxley is referred to as Darwin's bulldog. That was what he was affectionately called by those who knew him. But he was even more direct in his essay, 1865, Emancipation, Black and White. Here's Huxley's statements. It may be quite true, he says, that some Negroes are better than some white men. But no rational man, cognizant of the facts, believes that the average Negro is the equal, still less the superior of the white man. And if this be true, it is simply incredible that when all his disabilities are removed and all prognathus relative has a fair field and no favor, as well as no oppressor, he will be able to compete successfully with his bigger-brained and smaller-jawed rival in a contest which is to be carried on by thoughts and not by bites. The highest places in the hierarchy of civilization will assuredly not be within the reach of our dusky cousins, though it is by no means necessary that they should be restricted to the lowest. Move a little forward in our history and you come to lynchings in our history. And as you read some of that material, it becomes very clear that this material seems to be predicated upon, or at least comes out of the belief of the former. After the war, one article says, Southern whites struggled to maintain social dominance. Secret vigilante and insurgent groups, such as the Ku Klux Klan, instigated extrajudicial assaults and killings to keep power and to discourage freedom from voting, working, and getting educated. They also sometimes attacked Northerners, teachers, and agents of Freedmen's Bureau. A study of the period 1868 to 71 estimates that the KKK was involved in more than 400 lynchings. The aftermath of the war was a period of upheaval and social turmoil in which most of the white men had been war veterans. Mobs usually had alleged crimes for which they lynched blacks. In the late 19th century, however, journalist Ida B. Wells showed that many presumed crimes were exaggerated or did not occur. From the 1890s onward, the majority of those lynched were black, including at least 159 women. Between 1882 and 1968, the Tuskegee Institute recorded 1,297 lynchings of whites and 3,446 lynchings of blacks. However, lynchings of the other minorities, such as Mexicans and Chinese, have been shown to have been undercounted in the Tuskegee Institute's records. One of the largest mass lynchings in American history involved 11 Italian immigrants in New Orleans, Louisiana, in 1891. Our history has bearing on our present. I say all of that to say our sad reality as human beings, and still further within our great nation, is that people are devalued. That there is not the same, if you will, for discussion's sake, price tag on life. And I can assure you that does not come from God. If it were the case that human beings could be put into a store, and if it were the case that you could tag every one of them with a price, from God's perspective, they wouldn't have different tags on them. From God's perspective, because he's the originator of life, life is valued by God as the same. And in fact, one soul is worth the whole world. God loved the world. God redeemed the world. Jesus died for the world. And the truth is, if we will have God's values, we must value life and all life the same. Let me ask you, how do you react when you hear on the news that someone was killed? What's your reaction to that? Let me ask a further question. Does it change when they tell you the race? You need to value God. You need to value life. All life. You need to value truth. Truth is at the heart of God's labels, because God is the truth. If God has placed a label on something, friends, that's the truth. Any subsequent label is a lie. Are you okay with lying a little bit? You okay with little ones? Do you value relationships? I was preaching on one occasion, a man came to me, Eric, he said, that was a wonderful sermon on eternity, but you didn't include something. I said, what's that? He said, you didn't include relationships. I said, really? He said, yeah. Relationships are eternal because people are eternal. Will we know one another when we get there? Yes. While we will not be husband and wife, we'll know each other. David said, he can't come to me, but I'll go to him. People, relationships are eternal. They tell us that people are no more than animals. People are less than possessions. That women can be objectified and treated as things. Are we okay with that? God is the source of values. God labeled everything. God told us what he did, and God showed us what he values. And God has taught us value what I value. And the world comes along. Man learns God's labels and he doesn't like them. So he does his best job to scrape them off, reattach a new label, and then tell us that's what it is. The world is working on you and on your mind, working on your family, working on your marriage, working on you, and ultimately working on your soul. Value. What do you value? And why do you value that? God told us one more thing. God said, there's a place. I've labeled it. There's a place where souls go. You live in this world. You die unprepared. God has called a place hell, eternal fire. And God has called a place heaven. And God said, come home to me. And friends, if you accept the world's labels, if you accept the world's values, you cannot go to heaven. Live your life in such a way that you value heaven above everything else. You're not a Christian tonight, become one. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe that he is the divine Son of God, and you need to repent of your sins. You need to confess the name of Christ and be immersed in water and let Jesus save you tonight. Christian friends, as you look at your television, please listen, listen, listen. Hear them relabel, hear them repackage, hear them re-identify, and hear them tell you what you should value, and note how drastically different it is from God. Don't let the world give you their value. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.